It's easy when you go through life to want to compare yourself to others, to the people around you, or even if you're not comparing yourself, to be eager to compare one person to someone else. You see articles like this sometimes where they're comparing people who maybe don't even have that much in common with each other. You see articles of who's the greatest athlete of all time, for instance. And they'll debate not just people within one sport, but sometimes within multiple sports. So they'll say, well, Michael Jordan was great at basketball, but there's other athletes who've been more successful in more sports, even if they're not quite reaching the heights he reached in basketball alone. So they start comparing what one person does in one sport to what another person does in another sport. Perhaps how long a record that they set lasts, or how far above the rest they were. It's hard to compare people when they're doing different things. You know, if your grandchild or your neighbor, someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm an athlete. Last night we got 14. I'm like, okay, well, 14 what's? And what game were you playing? You know, if you play football, a score of 31 might win you the game. If you're playing soccer, maybe you only need 2. In basketball, it might take 122. And if you're a golfer, your score might be listed as negative 27. Those are all winning scores, but they don't really match each other. If you played cricket, you could win a cricket game by 100 runs or by a handful of wickets. And either one is valid. If you play tennis, you know that the losing score in tennis, you get a big old goose egg. Of course, they say it in French, loof, or as we say it in English, love. I'm not sure that's the way translation is supposed to work, but they just took the next closest sounding word and made it the name. So your losing score is love. If you're a gymnast, if you're a diver, you want a whole bunch of tens in your score. In a lot of sports, 10 wouldn't be very good at all. We compare people doing all kinds of things, and we compare ourselves to people around us. That it's easy to look out the window at your neighbor's house. They built it right in front of your window anyways. And then you start wondering, I wonder why they have that car. Or, they've got a new car. You know, you start wondering if you need to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe I need a new car. You know, I remember when cars getting into the 2000 model years seemed very new. That's not too far after I started driving. And I still think, if your car is like a 2000-something, that seems new. But then you look around and, no, those cars are all getting retired and taken off the road because they're done. You need something in the 2020s to be a new car. Then you start comparing how life is going with people around you. That you start to maybe pay a little too much attention to the color of their grass. You know, the grass is always greener over on the other side. Those kind of comparisons, they can be hard. And sometimes they're made for the wrong reasons. As Christians, in popular culture, often we get a bad reputation for the type of comparisons we make with others. That we sometimes are too eager to say, look how good we're doing and how bad, you know, all of them are. And that's an easy comparison to make when we feel like, well, God really loves us and he's blessed us with his word. And we're trying to obey it. When the comparison goes the other way, though, it can be difficult. Difficult to hear and difficult to apply. And yet, that's where we see Jesus heading as we turn to Luke chapter 6. Jesus doesn't shy away from comparing his followers to the world, but he does it in a very different way. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27. Here Jesus is giving his sermon. He's in the midst of it. He's really actually still close to the beginning here. Having pronounced some blessings and some woes, he comes to this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that today, as we are in your presence, as we study together, you would use your word to encourage us. That you would give us clarity of mind and open hearts to hear from you today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here, Jesus begins to compare his followers to the people around them. This passage contains a few famous lines. Love your enemies. Judge not, and you will not be judged. But I think often we miss some of the context of these. Just pulling them out, we can get the wrong idea of what Jesus is really trying to say. As we look at this together, we see this commandment to love, but in the middle, he compares that to the love of sinners and the people around us. That you, as followers of Jesus, are called to do better than them. So first, let's talk about that. The love of sinners. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Isn't that true? In fact, that's the most common way we think of love. The stories that you see that are our love stories are almost always about two people who love each other or about overcoming that terrible barrier, loving someone who doesn't love you back. That's the way the world looks at love. In fact, many of our interactions with other people, the kind of structure of society, the expectations that you have are structured in this way. If somebody takes you out to lunch, then there's a good chance that sometime in the future, you're going to feel like you should take them out to lunch as well. If you help your neighbor out in something, then they're likely to try to return the favor sometime later. If you do good to those who do good to you, well, sinners do the same. That's the type of love that sinners show to each other. A love that is wrapped up in the fact that we can be stronger together. We can help each other out when other people are in need. Then when we're in need, we'll get help ourselves. And this isn't to say that there is no benefit from that love. Because there is. There is a great benefit to being the type of person who helps others out. And later, everyone is stronger because of it, and if you need help, you can rely on people around you. Jesus doesn't say that this doesn't count as love. because it does. But there is something better. Many will go and care for people knowing that they expect care in return. In fact, it's easy to think of family relationships this way. Well, I take care of the kids now, but if we fast forward 50 years, then they should be there to take care of me. I want 18 years of good care, just like I am going to give them. And they don't even have to pay for my college, so I get that going for them. We can put that money towards nursing homes, I guess. It is caring for someone, but Jesus prompts us to something even more. It's interesting, when you read this passage of what sinners do, it actually covers much of what we normally do. And yet, which one of us here wants to hold up our hand and say, "Oh, I'm as good as a sinner"? When I lend something out, I expect it back, just like, you know, a sinner would. I thought it was interesting. It says in verse 34, "Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." These people aren't even charging interest. Jesus hasn't even spoken to those places where you borrow and then need to pay back more. He's just saying, you know, a typical everyday sinner will charge you zero interest for a loan. That seems generous to many. And yet, he says, there's no benefit in it. There's no benefit in doing this. In just following this pattern, this really goes along with much of what Jesus speaks of throughout the Sermon on the Mount and much of his teaching. That if you are doing things just for what other people around you see, if you are just loving because the people around you are able to love you back and care for you, then that's your reward, isn't it? You made someone else happy and they might help you later. You did something and people around you cheered, well, that's your reward. You got the cheering you wanted. Here, if you love those who are going to love you back, if you lend to those who are going to return, well, how does that help you? You're just breaking even on that deal. Verse 35 says this, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." We move now from this love of sinners to instead the love of sons. That we can love in a way that makes us sons of the Most High. Of course, this is not a secret act that you can do which ensures salvation. We know that through the teaching of Jesus, through the rest of the New Testament, salvation doesn't come just by being nice to people when they're mean to you. And yet, Jesus here puts it in those terms that if you love in this way, you will be sons of the Most High. Because this type of love is central to the changed attitude that shows faith that we have in God for his rewards. That trust that comes in calling Jesus Lord, in accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, his work on our behalf on the cross, that example of love that he gave. Because this is the way that God loves. The way that we are called to love, the love of sons. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. I mentioned this to someone the other day. Like, well, you know, the Bible says, love your enemies. And their response was, yeah, I don't do that. Like, oh, well, that's what it says. Like, I don't know if you've read that part before, but that's what it says. But, I mean, that's the response you expect if you tell someone. You're supposed to love your enemies. Now, I'm not sure you understand the concept of enemies. These people are out to get me. How can I love them? And loving them, oftentimes we have that little line, just love your enemies. We just keep that by itself. We don't put it with those other lines he has. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Just the love line by itself often feels very abstract. I'll try to have a good feeling towards them. You know, the Christian idea of love is wrapped up both in the emotional response, but also in actions. That we want the best for them, that we are caring for them, that we should shape our heart's reaction to this person to be one of caring for them. And also, we should do practical things to take care of them. In 1 Corinthians 13, you see both sides of this. The list of ways that love responds to people, but also wrapped up in that, the beginning of that chapter says a whole list of things that if you do them apart from love, they mean nothing. And included in there is even giving everything you have to the poor. You can give everything you have to the poor and not love them one bit. As sons, we are called to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. That's difficult, but at least it's still somewhat abstract. It's verse 29 that we start getting into some real trouble, isn't it? Because Jesus starts to say specific things that we can do. The abstract of, well, I'll find some way to help the person who hates me. I can put on my prayer list those people who are upset with me or who have abused me. It's a lot easier than if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Jesus can't be serious about that, can he? He doesn't actually think that you should get hit, does he? If someone actually does take your cloak, does he actually want you to give away your tunic? To give them more? If someone takes something away from you, is Jesus really calling us to say, it's okay, you can have it? I think yes. He doesn't ever say in here, just kidding. He doesn't say, yeah, I mean, that's an example of something you could do, but don't worry about it too much. And if you see the life of Jesus, you see how his story plays out, it seems to be the way he lives. That when people abuse him, he doesn't fight back. He doesn't even seem to run away. He lets it happen. He stays quiet when he is insulted. That he calls us to a love of others that really seeks their good even when they are seeking evil for us. And we will be sons of the Most High. Our reward will be great. That we are called to a type of love that borders on dangerous. To love those who are out to get us. If you, in your practice, don't already do this, you can start with those first commands in 27 and 28. When someone comes to fix your furnace and you think you've been overcharged, take time to pray for them. When things aren't going your way, when you've been wronged, forgive and love and offer even more. When you have somebody over for dinner and they take the big piece of dessert, I guess offer them seconds. I saw you took the big piece. Would you like some more? We can shave off a little bit of everyone else's. That would probably be embarrassing for them. Maybe not really showing them too much legitimate love. But to see the people in your life who don't live up to what we would want, and to love them anyways. That's the attitude that we should have. And practicing that with those who hate us, who are our enemies, who are out to get us, will make us love better those who love us back, who do care about us. We'll rework our attitude. Get us more in line with not just the love that this world has, but at the love of God. Because here Jesus is also teaching us about what kind of God our Father in heaven is. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. I think we like to skip over that part. Once you've been coming to church for a while, it's easy to feel like, well, of course God loves me. My attendance is pretty good. Of course he loves me. He sees the check I put in the offering. But God loves us really expecting nothing in return, because God doesn't need anything from us. You can't pay God back. He provides this world and all the good things in it. He sends the rain so the crops can grow, and we have good food as a result. And then what are we going to give to God? Oh, don't worry, I made you your own little world that has some good things for you. We can't do that. The best we can do is, remember this thing you gave me? I can give you a little bit of it back. That's the way that God loves. Kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And he is kind to us. And we can often be ungrateful and even evil. But he is merciful. We serve a merciful God. Jesus continues, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. This type of love, this changed attitude that is not like the love of the sinners of this world, but is given without expectation, just to care for the people around us, is a reflection of God's love for us. God can do all these things that he lists in verse 37 and 38. You don't need to judge, because God can judge. He can do a much better job than you. You don't need to try to condemn anyone, because God can take care of that better than you can. You can forgive, not holding things against people. God's judgment is coming. He will do it the right way, and he forgives very generously. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in a way that overflows all your expectations. And this commandment, to love your enemies, to love in this new way, to lend without expecting anything in return, not only is it good practical advice, after all, there's been plenty of families hurt by a gift that was given, expecting that it would be paid back at some point. Well, sure, I can help you pay for that now, but I'm going to need that money promptly back. And lending without expecting anything back in return can solve a lot of those problems. To give away and to help, not thinking that anyone owes you anything because of it. But even more on a spiritual realm, to have that attitude that Jesus has, that God has towards us, to give freely and to receive from God the blessings he has. And he can bless us in this life in incredible ways that are outside our control, and that ultimate blessing in the world to come. Because Jesus is coming back. That he will call those who are sons of our Father in heaven. And we will join him in incredible blessing forever and ever. And if that is our fate, if that is what is coming, then you can love your enemies. You can do good to those who hate you. You really can seek to bless those who curse you. And you can certainly pray for those who abuse you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the strength that you give us through your Spirit, that we can know you and trust you because you are good. And we ask that you would stir us up to this kind of love as we have received love from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.